programs and extras back there. And this Sunday, I kind of had fun with the outline, because as you'll see by the end, I put on the back some really cool scriptures. We're going to be in the book of John, by the way, and hoping to be able to read that, because they're words Jesus spoke to us. You can, like I said, be opening up to John chapter 4. And we're in a series called The Miracles. And just, by the way, it's warms my heart. I'm from California, so I love the big first snow. I think it's awesome, you know, and the shoveling and all that kind of stuff. No, I won't help you with your driveway. But also, it's kind of cool that we have just, it's been a season where God's brought a lot of new visitors, and they're like all here this morning. And one of them came all the way from Baraboo, so they weren't daunted by the snow. And so I just appreciate that. And for you, the newer people, for showing up on a day that snowed, 12 inches or something, that's what it's on our deck. But go grab a free bag of coffee on the house. So just for showing up. So, and it's Christmas time, and I love all the decorations the people did last Sunday and all the Christmas trees. I love the forest, so I feel like I'm at home here standing in the forest. Hopefully we can see through the trees. I was not planning to say all that, but that's what we're hoping for as we enter God's Word. And the way we do that, because God's Word is spiritual, when we read it with spiritual eyes, is we ask Jesus' Spirit to help us discern the things of the Spirit that he's trying to say, right? So let's pray. Jesus, I mean, every day of every year, of every century, of every millennium, you are with those who put their faith, their believing into you. But we especially love, Lord, and you created these seasons, and Christmas is one of those times that we are remembering the miracles and the prophecies leading up to your birth, and this week being hope. And Jesus, the world as then, as it does now, and will in the future, need someone to hope in that's better than what we can come up with ourselves. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent by the Father to save the world. And so as we enter into the words, and Jesus, this morning, it's a story with you and a royal official. And we pray that as we look and read, Lord, there's a bit of a puzzle or a mystery in this, and I pray you help us unravel it, because there's more to it when we look with your spiritual eyes at it. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. And all of God's people said, Let's say all amen out loud, since there's less of us. I just help me out. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Thank you. That's awesome. So, as I said, we're in a series called The Miracles. And a few weeks back, I preached in the Gospel of John, from the Gospel of John, the very first miracle, which is a wedding in Cana, chapter 2. And John doesn't try to list as many miracles or signs as he can. He selects very specific ones to help us understand more of who Jesus is and what does it mean to be one who follows him. So he has a real purpose for it, just more than like, wow, Jesus or God can do amazing things. So I thought, let's this week pick up on the second, what he calls a sign, that happens in Cana. And so let me just begin by asking this question. Where is there uncertainty in your life? Whereas maybe it could be in your relationship with God, but maybe it's just, even Ethan mentioned, our worship leader, you know, yeah, it was a tough week. There's things that happen, and there's uncertainty, and there could be pain from the past. There could be, you know, a troubled heart for a husband who needs a kidney. You know, we come, and it's okay. We come to him, and we should, in these times of uncertainty. Now, what I love about the Gospel of John, and so there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for those that are new to this, is his, especially his, was meant to be read intentionally more than once. Because you read it through it once, you go, oh, man, that's really, there's amazing things I learned about Jesus. And you read it again, and you realize, oh, there's some words that keep getting repeated, and they need to pop off the page, and next time I read through it, I'm going to pay attention to when I see that word. And we have one of those words this morning, believe. And I'll explain why it's important. But these 10 verses, in verses 46 through 54, and 9 verses, sorry, yes, I can do the math, and it's so short, but there's this puzzle to be unraveled. We'll read it, but I want you to know as we read it, there's more to it if we take a moment to meditate on it. So let's first read it, verses 46 through 54. So he, being Jesus. Oh, actually, you know what? I think let's just read this story and then we'll look at context. So Jesus came into Cana in Galilee where he had made the water wine. See, there's our first miracle. Here's our second. At Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. And so always ask yourself questions about the characters. Try and live the story. But on one level, if you read it and you say what it's about this royal official whose son's sick. He hears about Jesus. He heard how Jesus does miracles. He goes to ask for a healing, and he gets his son healed. End of story, right? But there is so much going on here that's really important, but also really cool that's going on. But you have to stop a moment and look at the context of what's being said. It begins with the words, "So he came again to Cana in Galilee." And right there you would pause and say, okay, so this, it's trying to tell us he was in this location before. And as I already, you know, maybe you're not going, well, I can't remember what happened there. And you turn back to chapter 2 and you read when Jesus was in Cana, a wedding party ran out of wine. And Jesus' mother said, "They're out of wine." And it seems at first he's not going to help out. He's done no miracles up to this point in his life. He's just begun his ministry of revealing who he is to the world. And he turns this lack of wine by taking these 5 huge containers, 30 gallons each, and turns it into the most amazing wine, okay? And in what we learned there, that is, if we're going to follow Jesus, there must be love in this relationship with God. He turns what seems ceremony into a celebration, and we learn that his love is extravagant in quantity and quality. And I can't re-preach that, but it's just like love matters. If you want a relationship with God, you can believe in God and believe all the things he's done, but man, what Jesus is saying is my followers are going to experience and know the extravagant love of God. So a wedding, we learned, becomes a picture of this relationship. And anyone who's been married knows that it begins with love, and hopefully it ends that way. But in the middle, there's uncertainty talking about that. There's troubles. It's not all smooth sailing. But actually, if you work through it, what happens is that relationship deepens. And then even though maybe there's the argument, not maybe, there will be arguments, but they become revealing about each other and as a husband and wife, as spouses in that relationship. And so that's what we kind of begin to understand from that. And I was thinking about a good way to transition from the first sign, which is there must be love, to the second sign, which means you must believe in that person in some way where you trust them, okay? And how many of you have seen the movie A Beautiful Mind? Jill and I happen to own that movie. And it tells the story, and it's an older movie, not super old, but Russell Crowe plays this character, John Nash, and he's this brilliant mathematician, but he also at the same time struggles with mental instability. I'm guessing that's how Jill would describe me, you know, with my science background, but mental instability. I was just thinking that. No, she's shaking her head. Thank you. And his marriage actually, ultimately, by the end of the movie, comes a testament to true love and the commitment through the difficult trials and the illnesses, but also he's brilliant and becomes successful in the end, and he has the love of his wife. But the part I want to talk about that, you know, is it's kind of like about an hour into the movie, before they get married, he falls in love with her, and they're supposed to have this dinner at this nice restaurant, and he's late for lots of reasons, and it's embarrassing, and she's angry, and somehow he smoothed things over, they're at the restaurant, but then we come to this part where, because he's a scientist minded, he is uncertain how to justify making such a great commitment with the evidence that you can't even measure. How do you measure love? How do you measure, he wants evidence, okay? And I think sometimes we can approach Jesus, you know, our trust and believing in him. So let me just kind of give you what happens in the restaurant. So he says to her, Alicia, does our relationship warrant long-term commitment? Good lead. I need some kind of proof, some kind of verifiable empirical data. Alicia starts giggling, and she says, sorry, you know, because she's like, he's being so awkward. Sorry, I'm just trying to get over my girlish notions of romance. Verifiable data. Okay, how big is the universe? Infinite, he says. How do you know? I know because all the data indicates it's infinite. Alicia says, but it hasn't been proven yet. No. You haven't seen it? No. Well, how do you know for sure? I don't. He says, believe it. And she says, it's the same with love. All right? So that's the tie-in, is that Jesus wants us to know the extravagant love of God, but there will come uncertainty, like in our story, and there comes a point where will you believe in that person, in the things they say. All right, tracking? So this, if we're going to follow Jesus and there needs to be love, there also needs to be trust. And so what happens in context, because what we read in our story is that he had heard about Jesus. Well, what happens in Cana, and this official is in Capernaum, which is about 18 miles away, And if you were just to flip through the stories after Jesus turns water into wine, you begin, as disciples are following him. And by the way, let me just show you why this is important to put the two together. At the end of the first miracle of turning water into wine, we read in verse 11, this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Then we come to the end of our second one here, and it ends with, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So it's meant to reveal things about God. And what we read in some of the period of time in between the two miracles is that Jesus cleansed the temple in Jerusalem because it had become toxic with lots of the selling of animals, exchanging of money from different countries. And so he removed all that because it was meant to be a place of prayer. And we read while he's there during the Passover feast in Jerusalem, so he went south down to Jerusalem after the wedding, and we read in verse 23 of chapter 2, we read, this is one of the things that the official likely had heard about. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So Jesus is doing things in Jerusalem that's getting so much attention, and the word is getting all the way back to Cana, right? And then we know Jesus met with one of the greatest teachers of the Jewish people, Nicodemus, and Jesus says this about love and believing in John 3:16. He tells this religious leader, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, and whenever you see the word, you shout it out, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then we find that Jesus starts headed back, and he has to go through this region called Samaria, which is an area, a region that the Jewish people tried to avoid because it was with a whole different culture and, in a sense, ethnic group of people that they despised because they were not true worshipers of God like the Israelites were, and they were of a mixed breed of Jewish people and other cultures. And so he's traveling through there, and he intentionally, we're not going to unpack this, but he goes to Samaria where there he waits, and a woman in the middle of the day, which is not the time to gather water from a well, but she has been kind of outcast even among her own people. We find Jesus meeting her in that place, and he says to her that you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And then she goes and tells the village that she's from all about them and about Jesus, and they come out to see Jesus. And then we find this in verse 42. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And after 2 days, Jesus departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So in your outline, I put some questions that I ask myself. Who is Jesus to this royal official, and why does he seek him? And you read the context and you say, okay, he is a desperate man with his son dying. He has heard these stories that I just shared with you about Jesus and how Jesus could do healings and miraculous signs. And so he becomes, and this is our first point this morning, is a royal official hears about Jesus and asks for help. Our relationship with God always begins with, you've heard something. And then that you hear things about him. And then that something in your life, that time of uncertainty of life, where you don't, uncertainty comes when you can't determine what's going to be the outcome of a relationship or a situation or a job, whatever it might be. Or even internally in yourself, things have been created in uncertainty about maybe even who you are, how you know yourself. And you've heard about Jesus. And then like this royal official, you come out to ask for help. So is that a bad thing? Is the whole point of this, don't go to Jesus and ask for help because that's so shallow? No, obviously. If he loves us that much, he wants to be a part of our lives. And so the big idea this morning, though, is are you only on a journey of seeking God's help or a quest for signs to believe more deeply? It's like that marriage. It's possible for two people to get married and they occupy the same place, but they live more as acquaintances in life and never go more deeply in that love. So Jesus is going to take this man and he wants to take us through a journey of a belief that grows more deeply. And I titled him The Royal Official. In the ESV it just says official. Most of them put royal official because I'm using that because if I say official, you know, you might not understand that he's working in the government system. He's not like an official at the school system or the university or the factory plant or, you know, something. But he's actually working, excuse me, in Capernaum. And we'll learn that in that place, in Capernaum, if you were to read the Gospels, that's where King Herod Antipas is in Galilee, and he is Jewish, which might even play into this royal official's understanding more of who Jesus is. So, in your outline, who is Jesus to this royal official, and why does he seek him? On one level, it seems obvious, right? But what I want us to capture in our hearts that he is desperate. I mean, a parent knows, and you can imagine, you know, a child, you know, we value our children so much. And you come to this place of where if you have uncertainty and it's about your child, you become a desperate person. And I think it's right for us to approach Jesus in that way. And so as I imagine the royal official, he's an important man. And we read he has servants, so it's likely that he also not only holds a high position, but he has wealth and he has authority given by Rome, because these officials, the king Antipas, were Jewish and despised probably, but they had authority. And so he's got a family, and imagine what that's like. And then he's a father who now can't save his son from maybe some severe illness, fever. We're not told, but it certainly creates this desperation. He hears about Jesus. You know he's tried doctors, right? He's run out of resources. He travels 18 miles from Capernaum. And we have a map, actually. I think it's important. It doesn't tell us 18 miles, but this is where, you know, you're digging deep. You're people that are wanting to know why the details matter. Why are they telling us towns? Why are they giving us titles? What, you know, and all this stuff. And so if you look over here on the Sea of Galilee, on the north side is Capernaum, and that was a major fishing village. It was a village of importance, and that's why Rome set up one of their governments and headquarters in that place, because it was an important place. We know Jesus has returned to Cana, which is off to the west, and it's about 18 miles, and for him to travel from Capernaum to Cana. It's about a 18 or a, it's a it's about a 1500 mile foot elevation, and he's walking. So I don't know why he doesn't have a chariot or a horse, but that's a long journey, right? And so keep that in mind, that in his desperation, he's willing to walk those 18, 20 miles uphill to just find this man called Jesus that he's heard about. And so he's alone, he's afraid, and he's probably not, he's desperate, he's probably not looking for a spiritual enlightenment moment, he's not looking for a Messiah. He just wants his son healed, right? And I'd be the same way at that point. But how often do people approach Jesus only this way? It's not wrong to approach him, but we come to him in these times of uncertainty that we need resolved. We come to him not looking for the relationship, but for what God can do for me. Again, not wrong, but is that where the journey stops? So what does Jesus do in our verses in this first section of a royal official hears about Jesus and asks for help? He challenges them. Did you catch that? Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. It's a chastisement. But if you look in your footnote next to the you, it's a plural you. So though he's looking at this official saying, you just want a miracle, he's not speaking just to him. He's speaking to the larger context of people around him. But we also just heard the Samaritans, of all people, a whole village of them, end up believing that Jesus is, in verse 42, the Savior of the world. And he didn't do a miracle for that woman. He just prophesied in what he saw her life to be. But the Jewish people up to this point in the stories are not believing Jesus is the Savior of the world, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. They're just like, he is some kind of prophet that can do really amazing things. And they want to gather around him. And so, who is Jesus to this royal official up to this point is a prophet, obviously from God, that God can work miracles through and speak truth. Jesus wants more, though, in believing that he is a prophet. And so Jesus, after giving a mild rebuke, the official, having received not what he came for, the official said to Jesus, sir, come down before my child dies. And so from a father's deep heart, he implores Jesus more deeply. And Jesus does that to you and me sometimes, doesn't he? Kind of like there's no answer. And he wants us to come after him more deeply, with more earnestness, and even share our heartache. And Jesus pauses to reflect, and as I see the story playing out, because he too is a son of the Father in heaven. But he is also a son, he knows his life is coming to an end. I think Jesus in that moment determines that today will not be the day that this human father loses his son. And Jesus gives him a command of authority. He says, go, which is a command. Go, your son will live. Okay. Now, in asking that question, what does this man understand about Jesus? All he knows is that he's this prophet. And so when he says, how do we know this man believed? How do we know this man ended up believing the words of Jesus? Which is the second point. The man believes the words of Jesus. He goes, right, on some simple level, right? That's exactly what he does. He goes. But what is he thinking? Speaking of doctors, go to the hospital, you have a loved one there, and they're going to die without medical help. And you, or maybe you've never been in that. I've been in that situation many times. You've seen movies. And then they're where? In the waiting room. And they're waiting for what? A good word from the doctor. The doctor comes in and he says, they're going to be fine. Now, did he just heal them? No. He spoke what he knows to be true. So Jesus, the great physician, he might be thinking what Jesus just said. He just spoke a prophecy. Your son will live. Go home. He's going to be fine. He doesn't think Jesus just performed a miracle yet, and you'll see why. All he knows is Jesus spoke something that he can trust his son will live. And so he starts heading home. And in my mind, I would not have been that way. I would have said, appreciate your saying everything is going to be fine, Dr. Jesus. But why don't you just come anyway? Just why don't you come with me and let's just make sure. You know, I think it's better if you're there. Because remember, Jesus isn't there laying hands on this son. He's 18 miles away and can't even see this royal official's son. But he starts heading home. Now, in our puzzle of things that are important, I just want you to, let us read a little further into this, verses 50 through 51. The man believed the word of Jesus, believed that Jesus spoke to him. He believed the words and went on his way. How far away is he right now? 18 miles away, all right? And this is so cool. As he was going down, his servants, plural, met him and told him that his son was recovering. Or actually, he's living is the literal. He's okay. He's fine. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. They said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. That is an important fact. If we gloss over that, we just think this whole thing happened in one moment. So that man met Jesus by the seventh hour is 1 p.m., okay, because they start their clock at 6 a.m., and there's 12 working hours, and so you, and seventh means it's 1 p.m. So he, and by the way, Jill and I are hikers, and so you can Google how long does it take to hike 18 miles, and it's uphill, you know, and it's going to be about 6 hours. And so that means he had to leave early in the morning, you know, take a break, I'm sure, for you know, take a drink of water. But hoofing it, it's like, okay, he walked all the way there with determination. That whole scene we just read just took a few minutes. It didn't take very long. And then it says he's going on his way. Now, to me, this is faith. I would have like, it's downhill. I just walked it uphill. It's 18 miles, 6 hours. I can make it about dinner time, right? Going downhill. But he doesn't. It's like, put a time to it. Like in the Jewish culture, you know, the Sabbath ends Saturday night. So maybe it's like, okay, he leaves Sunday, kind of our Monday. Let's use Monday. He leaves Monday. He meets Jesus. He gets the word. He starts headed back. And he spends the night somewhere. That's believing, okay? But that's not what's super amazing to this as we go on and go into our third point, is the father becomes a believer in Jesus. Now, you're just saying, why do you start call him royal official, and then the man believes, and then the father becomes a believer in Jesus? That's how it's written. If you read carefully, and especially some of the translations, they make it very clear. He's only referred to as the royal official, and that's what he does. How often do we identify ourselves by what we do? Then, when it seems like Jesus isn't going to answer his request, It refers to him then at that point, the man. And he gets stripped. All his wealth and authority and power means nothing in times of desperation, right? Then, as we close the story, pick up again at 52. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. They said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Now for the first time, the Father. He's beginning to know what's important. He's begun to prioritize, who am I at the core of who I am? Is it my job title? Is it working for Rome? No. The Father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed in all his household. Wait a second. Didn't we just learn that he believed? Believed what? He believed in what Jesus spoke. He believed Jesus spoke truth. But now, this man and his whole household becomes a believer in Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Son of God. And so I love that in this story, when we ask, how does the Father's belief change and why? It changes because now he knows Jesus is more than just a prophet of God. When Jesus spoke those words, they weren't just informative. All the words that Jesus speaks to us and the words of the Bible are informative, but Jesus is the spoken word of God. And when Jesus speaks something, there is power. It's not just informative, but Jesus' words are powerful. How does that impact your mind and your heart as we look at this? Being Jewish, likely, and with quite a bit of certainty, when he realized, and I love that he just didn't hear the servants go, he will live, and he goes, awesome. He paused and said, wait. I want to check out something here. He is a man looking for something more. He wants a sign. What time was that? 1 p.m. The fever left, and he's all of a sudden healed. And he remembers that's the time Jesus spoke those words. He's a man looking to believe in something more than the world has to offer. He's looking for a Savior. And he finds it. He wanted the miraculous sign, and Jesus said, he kind of mildly rebuked him, right? Oh, this, you know, you people, you're always asking for signs and wonders. Did Jesus give him a sign and wonder? He did. But what needed to happen? He needed to take some steps of faith. He just had enough faith to believe what Jesus spoke is true. It's good information. I'm going to trust it. And as he took the steps of faith, then the miracle, he came to realize the miracle happened. And I wonder how many times we go through life looking at life as coincidences. But if we pause and say, wait a second, I think that was God. Now, for those of us that might live in our heads more, or, you know, or like a scientist, we might easily be cynics going, unless somebody proves that God is real 100%, I won't believe. Is that how you go through life with God? Unless somebody proves it, I won't believe it. Or, and I switched gears in my paradigm, because I always kind of wanted evidence for things. Or do you say, I'm going to believe what is said about Jesus until someone proves it's not true. And not only that, I'm going to look for all these little coincidences that point to God's hand on that situation. Just one story, and Jill reminded me of this. I didn't even think about this. So we learned of the first sign about the wedding, and then we heard about the Samaritan woman who Jesus comes. And and meets her and prophetically proclaims, you've been married, what is it, four times, and now this, now the one you live with is not your husband. And we had a woman show up, this is many, many years ago, and we were going through the book of John, and I just happened to be reading or preaching on the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And she had heard about this story, and some reason God had brought that her awareness of the Samaritan story, and a friend invited her. One of you invited her to church. And in case you're wondering who we're talking about, it's Deborah Whitley. And so she came. And she had also, like the woman at the well, had been married at least a couple times. And she comes, and here I'm preaching the very story that she had heard about. And she actually went to the friend and said, you told the pastor I was coming this morning, right? And it's like, I had no idea who she was. And when she realized that I didn't know her or her background story or that she had just heard the story of the Samaritan woman, she saw that as a sign from God, from Jesus, letting her know, I know your life, and I love you, and I have more life for you. And so she joined the church as a member. We have pictures of her getting baptized. I should have grabbed one. And she got baptized. And then her and her future husband stood on the stage and got married. I know, right, Tasha? Isn't it awesome? And this is what happens when you aren't cynical, but you say, I'm going to trust and believe that God is trying to reach my life, as opposed to like, I'm just going to keep doubting him until he proves something contrary to that. So what I want to do is read on the back of your bulletin. I want to read some scriptures. And before we do that, just as I wanted the last connection I guess I want to make for you is the book of John is one of the few letters where the author explicitly gives you the reason for the stories he's telling. And in chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, John writes, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So when you go from just believing that Jesus' words are true and informative and good principles to live your life, to believing in Jesus is the word of God, that in Genesis, when God spoke, everything came into being. And then John begins his letter, his gospel, with the words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All of a sudden, everything Jesus speaks, and if he's the fulfillment of the scriptures, and you read the Psalms, and he's the fulfillment of the Psalms, the things of the scriptures are informative and powerful to change your life. What a difference that makes. So bow your heads, and I'll have the worship man come on up. But I picked some of, first I was thinking I should find the best scriptures of the Bible that God is speaking to you and me, and how encouraging would that be, but I was overwhelmed. So I limited it to just the Gospel of John, but listen to these words, bow your heads, or you can bow your heads or look up here if you're like somebody that absorbs it better by reading. But I speak these over you, the words of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and tell you they are true and they can make everything new and they bring you life. John 4:10, Jesus answered her, and this is starting with our woman at the well. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Do you thirst spiritually? Is there a thirst inside you that can't be quenched? Jesus is saying, ask him. He's the living water. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Do you feel judgment and condemnation? That's not from Jesus Christ if you put your faith in him. There will be a judgment for those who don't, but if you are now a believer and feel judgment on you, Jesus is saying, you do not come into that. You have eternal life with me. Amen. John 7:38, chapter 7, verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There is so much God has put in you when he lives in your heart. You have so much to give others. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 10:3-4. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus is the shepherd. If you put your faith in him, and you do hear his voice. I have so many people that don't believe they hear the voice of God. He is saying, you hear my voice. Now, you might need to get quiet to hear it, but that's part of your promise from Jesus. Let's go to John 12:36. You have the light of the world. Believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And so though you may feel darkness in you, you are a son or daughter of the light, and he will bring that light out of your life. John 14:12-13. Truly, truly, I say, and this is an amazing one. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus is promising to do the things that you ask that will bring glory to his Father in heaven. That's not only informative, we have to believe deeply in the power of that promise. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So Jesus will reveal, I know Jean Allen, a lady that's like 80 years old, she came to believe that if she followed Jesus' commandments, and that she loved him, that was evidence of how much love God had in her, and Jesus would manifest himself to her, and he began to reveal himself to her in new ways. Let's jump down to the last one, John 17, and then we'll worship, verses 25 through 26. Jesus prays this to his Father. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know, speaking of his followers, these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Those words do not sink down until after decades of following Jesus. But the revelation was, you mean God, Father in heaven, the love that you have for Jesus? Jesus is saying, you love me to that measure as you love your Son, and I'm in you? What a healing word that is for us. So, Father in heaven, I pray over each of these precious ones here with us in person, online. I pray those words sink in, that we can trust in our following you, that your love is extravagant, and we can believe in the power of your words, Jesus, to transform this. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.